window. I don't think they can open from the in or the out, but was a little shocked with the temperature. I always get a lot of good advice, and I got some advice this morning when I came in to keep it like really short, even 15 minutes. I got a lot of good advice when I came in, so I want to do my best to keep us focused and to share what the message has been prepared. Seems kind of odd for me to be here on 8:30 on Sunday morning and not talk about Nehemiah. That was the majority of July, and I came back last week, was able to finish that up, to talk about Nehemiah and the building of the wall, but also the rebuilding of people. And I think about Solomon, and I think about Nehemiah. And I think about both had the idea of building, but both had different attitudes, and both from different ends of the spectrum, you might say. So my hope is for the next few Sundays is to have a series on Ecclesiastes. I've always loved this book for lots of different reasons. For me, it's been a book of a perspective. We know that Nehemiah was more concerned about rebuilding hearts, spiritual growth, relationships towards God. We know that Solomon more concerned about building structures and in international trade, commerce. We're going to get into that a little bit. But we can learn so much from both. But the takeaway I want you to think about as we spend our time together with Ecclesiastes is life apart from God is vanity. It's all vanity, just as Jackie had read this morning. And that's going to be the theme. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. That's going to be the theme of our time together on Sunday mornings, is life apart from God is vanity. It's all vanity. Amy's dad, when he gets up to teach a class or preach sometimes, he will ask everybody to hold their Bible. I think Steve used to do this. I remember. I was here just for a little while when he was here. Not going to ask you to do that, but I will tell you that hopefully we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture this morning, whether you have it in hand or in digital form. And I'm still trying to work out my slides. I'm still learning this, being able to download this app and do this. All is vanity. I don't use the word vanity in day-to-day conversations. You might, I don't, but we all understand what it means. And when I thought about vanity, when I thought about the definition, you think about basically vanity is futile efforts or futile energy, emptiness, trying to live apart from God, trying to find happiness apart from God. And we know that in and of itself is going to be impossible. Now, many have tried, many have failed. And as our time unfolds with Solomon, we're going to see that as he grows older, as he moves away and he grows older, he realizes that it is vanity, futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1:1 and 1:12. You think about Solomon just for a minute. I wanted to share just a few characteristics, a few traits, some facts, some information about Solomon. We think about Solomon, we think of the wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history. He tells us in verse 9, if you flip over to Ecclesiastes verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he reminds us that everything under the sun, nothing's new. He's going to talk to us about perspective. He's going to talk to us about life under the sun. Now, we're going to see the theme of repetition. We're going to see this theme of dealing with over and over the idea of maybe we might say mundaneness, being mundane, repetitiveness. But he's going to remind us that popularity, prestige, pleasure cannot fill man's void. And so many times we all strive to maybe pour out everything into a job, pour everything out into a career, pour everything out into all those things away from God. And while we may experience some popularity, some prestige, some pleasure, we always end up feeling empty when we're apart from God. You think about Ecclesiastes. Let me flip back to Solomon. You think about builder of the temple in Jerusalem. You think about the first king of Israel to trade from an international commerce standpoint, be able to trade from a profitable standpoint with other nations. succeeded David, his father, king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, you can just note that. He was about 20 years old when he was crowned and served or remained king for about 40 years. And I can't imagine, even at my age, being really in charge of anything of what the things we're about to read about, some of the things, the folks, the employees, the building, all of those things that he was able to pull off in his time. Known for his wisdom, you think about construction of the temple. You think about the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. Think about these three big numbers. 30,000 people employed to cut timber for the temple. 80,000 cutters of stone in the quarries. 70,000 general laborers, you might say. But the temple was not known for size necessarily, but was known for quality, elaborate workmanship. Now, as our time unfolds the next few weeks, we're going to look at 1 Kings 6 and 7. We're going to look at the elaborateness of the temple. After this was complete, took on a 13-year building project of five different construction efforts, all in the name of development. Maintained strong international trade. Just continue to, we might say, grow the economy. That's kind of a buzzword right now in our society with a struggling economy. But Solomon was growing the economy. But with all that being said, you know what Solomon struggled with? He struggled with sin. He struggled with, as he grew older, he became restless, unsatisfied. And we may ask ourselves, how can you become unsatisfied or dissatisfied? How can you become restless? Well, because he began to have a life apart from God. Greatest sin was his loss of devotion. Now, there's nothing at all wrong with success. We all strive to be successful in anything and everything that we do. With our two kids, we're striving them to do your best. Be successful in whatever you choose to do. But don't let your success become an idol between you and your relationship with God. Because we see that when that happens, Solomon's faith ends up being weakened. He eventually approved and participated in all the idolatrous acts as he grew older. He was not strong enough to withstand all the temptations that come with the world, but also from all the access that you have with success, the lap of luxury, you might say. And when all the building was done, when everything was complete, and I always think about this parallel to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, construction-wise, rebuilt the wall, but he also had a heart for people. He had a concern for people. He was trying to promote a relationship with God. But as time went on, Solomon does not. He does not promote a relationship with God. We see that people begin to fall away, and then as the kingdom unfolds, we see that the troubles beget more troubles. You think about Ecclesiastes, and I've noticed as I set my PowerPoints, there's maybe a couple of slides that didn't format just right, but I'm hoping we're okay for the short term. When you think about Ecclesiastes, and I think about a book of awareness, for me, I always try to be in a constant state of awareness. I always ask three questions. Where have I been? Where am I at? Where am I going? Each and every day, anything that I'm connected to. And I think about Ecclesiastes, I think about that we should always be in a constant state of reflection as we seek to grow closer to God. Why? Because just as Solomon, the world was pulling at Solomon. Sin was pulling at him, just like it is with us. That we're all dealing with those traps, those trappings that come our way. And if we're not careful, we too will have a damaged relationship. Just as Jackie mentioned in his prayer, this week, this year, this decade, we've lost so many people. Everybody has, in your family, in your workplace, your church family, friends. And that serves as a reminder that Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed once for man to die. So we need to constantly be in a state of awareness. How's our relationship? What's our relationship with God like? How's it going? Are we getting stronger? He's not moving, are we? Hope not. You think about the relationship with your spouse, with your children, your grandchildren, maybe your workplace. All those connections that we have, are we making those relationships stronger or weaker? Now, those are important, but the most important relationship is what we have with God. Are we making that relationship stronger or weaker? Because if you flip over to, and this is going to pop up twice, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. If you'd go ahead and turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. In addition to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience. And for me, Hebrews 9:27, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, are both humbling to me. It's attention-getting for me. My antenna goes up. I'm going, wait a minute, I need to remember that I'm not going to live on this earth forever, and we don't know when our time will end. And we think about being sitting in that judgment seat, being judged for all the things that we've done during our time here on earth. And we began to, for me, I began to think about reflection. I began to think about the older I get. In our little house, one of my favorite places to be in our living room is we have a window or two windows, and it overlooks the front part of our property and our neighbor's farm and cows, and it's a wonderful view. It's a wonderful view. And the older I get, I find myself sitting there more and more and more, and I'm in that constant state of reflection. Where have I been? Where am I at? Where am I going in my relationship with God? Depending on your age, you may or may not remember that. You may or may not remember this. There's a television show called This Is Your Life, and that's how it came in. That's how it would come into the television. I hope it formatted right there. From 1948 to 1952, it was an NBC radio show. But as television evolved from 1952 to 1961, became NBC TV, it was really, the research that I found says it was the first reality documentary. We have all these reality shows now, but This Is Your Life was the first one. Ralph Edwards was the creator and the producer, and if you're not familiar with the show, here's what would happen, is they would take popular celebrities of the day, well-known sports figures, entertainers, those type folks, actors, and they would kind of trick them to coming on their show. And since Mason's to my left, use him for example. We might trick Mason to come to the studio. Maybe he's famous. We began to talk to him. And every time Ralph would show up, everybody knew what was about to happen. And he would say, Mason Matthews, this is your life. And what would happen is you would go back and you would find the kindergarten teacher. Well, kindergarten didn't exist in the 50s. You would find the first grade teacher. Then you would find the middle school teacher. Then you would find maybe a coach or a childhood friend and maybe parents, grandparents. And they would be over in a window or a curtain, and they would be reading something. And it was always positive. It was always good. But the idea was to provide retrospective of someone's life. And all through the show, Ralph would say, Mason, this is your life. Roy Rogers was a guest, a world-renowned pianist. Roger Williams was a guest. And all the same theme happened over and over. And they would bring folks in and just read. And it was always to make you feel good about what you've done. And the point of this is there was a television show, This Is Your Life. But one day when we sit in the judgment seat, in so many words, it's going to be This Is Your Life. And we'll have to answer for all the things that we've done, both good and bad, and there will be a reflection or a retrospect, we might say, of the things and the life that we've lived. We're not going to reread Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, but you think about those first 8 verses. They've always captured me because it talks about everything. To me, kind of the imagery in my mind is a cycle. It's kind of cyclic. You think about waters running. You think about, for us, we have rain, it evaporates, it comes back down. You think about the seasons as they change. And some may say that that's repetitive, and it is, but life is not meaningless at all. You think about worship, for example. Last Sunday, we were blessed to be here, I guess with a different group with the rotation, but yet we did our best to adhere to what God expects from worship, 5 acts of worship. We did our best, and that was repeated. It's being repeated today, but it has purpose. If you go to Psalm chapter 30, I have 4, but I actually like, or 5, I like to begin actually in 4. You think about repetition. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And you think about as we remember today, as we sing songs of praise, as we participate in communion, yes, it's repetitive, but for us, it's a renewing. If you go to Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Luke 22, 19 reminds us of the same idea, the same idea, concept of repetition with purpose. And he broke bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. One more spot. If you go to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even as we go through that repetitive cycle in terms of growth, study, worship, singing songs of praise, participating in communion, we get renewed because of our faithfulness, because we are connected to God. If we are apart from God, then it seems empty. It seems vain. You think about, use the parenting model just for a second. You think about repetition is necessary to teach. If my parents were here, I guarantee you, even though 47 years later, they would say, if I've told you once, I've told you five times. Alan, I've told you 500 times. And I have to be reminded. I think about what we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. You think about parenting. We're to teach each and every day, teach our kids. Now, that is repetitive, but we have to be reminded. I think about us having two kids. Many of the lessons we started out with one have to be repeated with the other, and we kind of go back and forth, back and forth. Think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. If you would turn there, we must never forget all things that relates to our growth, our faith, our worship. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as Lord Jesus Christ showed me. We know that even though that our time is short, again, we don't know how large or how small our window is. We know that repetition is necessary to teach, to grow. Think about Philippians 1:9 and 2 Peter 3:18, that we grow from practice. You think about anything that you're connected to, anything that you do, it takes repetition. And you do not become weary in doing it because you want to perfect it. You want to get it right. So you think about repetition is necessary to teach Christ. Repentance is necessary to obey Christ. If you flip over to two places in Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts 17, 30. And many times, I think about all the conversions in Acts, but for most of us, we always turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Wesley's not here, but I remember when we used to be able to go to the jail on Saturday mornings and teach. Hope that comes back around. He and I both like Luke 15, 11 through 32, the prodigal son. We went up there one day, and we were going to baptize someone. I remember Leland went with us, and we were coming out, and Wesley says, I go to the prodigal son. That's my parable every time when I teach. I said, me too. And we just kind of made small talk that it may seem repetitive, but no one ever gets the same parable because you go in shifts and rotations. But I remember Leland said, you know, if it's anything other than Scripture, then there's a problem. And that's okay to repeat, and it's okay to teach those things. You think about repentance as necessary to obey Christ. You go to Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Flip over to Acts 17:30, towards the end, as Paul is closing his discussion with the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that Jesus makes all things new. When we repent, we make changes. We have results, which equals reformation, a change that's pleasing to God and it's expected in order to be called a child of God and we obey the gospel. So you think about, as we think about Ecclesiastes, maybe it seems repetitive, and that's what Solomon's trying to, he's trying to talk to us from human philosophy. He's trying to say that all the things I tried didn't work, but I realize now what does work. Because I realize from a perspective standpoint, the message for us is repetition is necessary if we're connected to God. Repentance is necessary to obey Christ. You think about pain. You think about suffering. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 30. And as Paul is explaining, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about enduring for Christ, suffering for Christ, beginning in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities." He's relating to his weaknesses. And you think about, how do we get our weaknesses strengthened? How do we have pain removed? Well, it's through Christ. And you think about removal of pain is because of Christ. And is the message with Solomon, he realizes that all the pain and suffering that he had is a result of choice equaling consequences. He realizes that all those pain and sufferings that he has because he was apart from God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." When we are connected to God, each and every one of us, tomorrow and the coming days, will continue to battle challenges, will continue to battle obstacles, but it is not purposeless, it is not empty, so long as we are connected to God. I want you to think about today, everywhere probably across the nation, someone is probably quoting C.S. Lewis. And I am certain, after reading this quote, that he is familiar with Ecclesiastes. He says, "And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, classes, empires, slavery, that long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." How many times do we try to find things other than God to make ourselves happy? We seek comfort. Now, in the beginning, a few minutes ago, it's getting cooler now, but it was warm. And you think about just a small thing like making our lives comfortable from a temperature standpoint. We're all seeking comfort. We're all seeking total sunshine and happiness all the times. But we've learned that if you have sunshine all the time, you end up with a desert. And you think about, it takes rain to make things grow. And we can grow from our challenges. Solomon learned later on, and not he would he his faithfulness became weak, but he remembered in retrospect as he thought about this is, was his life. You think about what we can learn in the next few weeks. Repetition is necessary to teach Christ. Repentance is necessary to obey Christ. Removal of pain is because of Christ. If you would flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11. 5 through, 9 through 11 rather. You think about the judgment seat of Christ. You think about where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Now, one day, we too will have to have that discussion. We'll have to have those things brought to our attention, that this is your life. This has been your life. Now, hopefully, we can have a hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Hopefully, we will realize that we didn't live our life in a way that was empty, that was vain, that was futile, that did not count for Christ. Today, I think about we can have a changed life. We always say that we can't change what's happened, but we can change what happens next. It does. We don't have to remain where we're at. You think about Luke 15, 11 through 32. We don't have to remain in that pig pen. We don't have to remain there. We can come back to the Father because you've heard the good news, and it's up to us to respond to Christ. You think about the judgment seat. You think about us hearing those words and having that perspective and that understanding that life is full of vanity, but if we're connected to Christ, life is full of purpose. This morning, if you have a need that we can help you with at all, please call or text Frankie, and he will do his best, and we all will, to help you as we seek to help you with your challenges and all the obstacles that you have in life as we seek to help you find a life of purpose as we stand and sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him soul and open, open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him, open, I implore.
Maybe Satan. Before our communion, we'll sing number 337 this morning.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia. What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, In my place condemned he stood, seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Please pray with me. Most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather around your table and partake of the bread, which us through faith represents your body that was beaten and spit on and hung on the cross for the remission of our sins. Ask you please, Father, help us as we partake of this bread to help us to reflect back on that cross and help us partake in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue the Lord's Supper, as we're about to partake of this cup, which represents your blood that was willingly shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. Father, So thankful that you love us this much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross. Love that we can't even comprehend. Please be with us as we partake of this and help us to do so in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. I'll now give thanks for the offering. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we again come to you this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the blessings that you give us every day. Father, we know we're blessed beyond measure, and we know everything that we have is because of you. And now we have the opportunity to give back a portion of those blessings. I ask you please to help us to give cheerfully and willingly. And Father, we pray that these funds will be used to expand the borders of your kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate everyone's presence this morning, especially any visitors that we have. You are honored.